Every time I come up here, I get ready to turn this on, and the bulb blew out about a month, two, 3 months ago, and I keep forgetting to buy a bulb. So help me remember to buy a piano bulb. Okay, so 3 or 4 calls this week. That's probably what it'll take. Listen, if you're here, turn to Luke chapter 2. If you're not here, don't bother turning there. This is going to be a rough crowd this morning. I can see that right now. You know, when we started going through the book of Luke, I was determined that we were going to do an expository sermon series. We were going to go through a book of the Bible. And I really wanted to go through one of the Gospels because we hadn't really done that on a Sunday morning. We had, several years ago, I don't know if you remember this, we went through the book of Matthew, but we sort of picked and chose, you know, we chose a little bit here, a little bit there, and we didn't actually do pretty much verse by verse through the Bible. So I really wanted to do that with one of the Gospels. And I was going back and forth with Mark and with Luke. Anybody want to guess why I was going back and forth with Mark and with Luke? Anybody have any ideas? This morning they got it right the first time. Somebody said, Mark is shorter. Which was a good suggestion, but that really wasn't what bothered me. What I was struggling with was I knew we were going to start this in like February, March. And Luke starts with the birth narratives. Luke starts with the story of Mary and Joseph and all that kind of stuff. And Mark skips all that. So I thought, well, if I start Mark, then I don't have to worry about that. Because I was worried, how do you start the book of Luke in, you know, March or April and talk about birth when we're getting to the to this other part, you know, to the resurrection? And it's been amazing to me, as we've gone through this, how these passages have tied in not only to my life, but to the life of our church as we're going. And that hasn't been my doing. I chose Luke just based on some things. I didn't realize it was going to work out that way. But the more I look at it, the more I realize God brought us to the book of Luke and said, this is where you need to be. So we're looking through the book of Luke, and the sermon titled this morning is The Characters of Christmas. You know, one of the things that happens at Christmas and Easter is, as Christmas and Easter draw near, pastors go, oh no, what do I preach? How many Christmas sermons have you heard in your life? How many of you have heard more than 100 Christmas sermons? You're probably going, unless you're 100 years old, no, but you hear Christmas sermons on Christmas Day, you hear them the week before Christmas, you hear them the week after Christmas. Is my mic... Oh! See, I'm just going to pick on myself a little bit. Tommy had asked me, he said, could you help me out and turn your mic on and off when you're up there? And I said, sure. So don't trust me with technical things. It's not a good deal. So where was I? Yeah, how many Christmas sermons? You hear a lot of Christmas sermons. And a lot of them, after a while, they start to sound the same, don't they? And so pastors, when you come to Christmas, you're like, how do I tell the Christmas story in a new way? How do I tell the Easter story in a new way? And it's been really interesting for me to look at these passages about Christmas at this time of year, because I don't have all the other Christmas stuff going on. There aren't any trees to talk about. You know, we don't have the manger sitting in front of the altar. We don't have the crowds at the malls. And it's enabled me to look at it with maybe a little bit fresh eyes. So I've really been thankful for that. I hope as we've opened up these passages that maybe you've seen them with new eyes too. So today we're talking about the characters of Christmas, and we've been going through these long passages, and one of the reasons is because these passages are really pretty familiar to us. There are times when it's good to take a verse by verse. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, you know, sometimes we don't even get a whole verse done on Wednesday night, a Wednesday night Bible study. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer. We've been getting sometimes 4, 5, 6 words done. I think this week we got 2 words finished as we've been looking at what the Lord's Prayer means. But other times it's good to take a look at a longer passage of Scripture because, you know, the Bible isn't written in little passages. The Bible's written all together. And it's all about Jesus from beginning to end. And sometimes we take those little bits and we take pieces out and we add pieces, you know, we sort of dissect it so much that sometimes it's hard to put it all together. And sometimes when we take a look at a big passage, we can put it together. It's interesting. We just went to the Together for the Gospel conference, the staff and I. And Alex, and we had a good time. One of the things that surprised me was how big the passages of the Scripture were that they used at those passages. They took 45 or 50 minutes to preach each one, so be ready. Again, nobody's laughing.
They preached 1 hour.
They preached 1 hour. But I don't... That was a joke. I'm not going to preach an hour. I promise. I'm not going to preach now. I've only got 20 verses. The point being that when you look at it in a little bit bigger perspective, it allows you to see some things. So we're going to look at the characters of Christmas this year. And these are characters that all of us see. It's not just the characters who were there then. And just in case you're wondering, I put five characters in there, and there are certainly more. But there's one that's not in Luke. I just threw him in there because I figured we needed to know he was in there. He's actually over in Matthew. But we're going to look at these characters of Christmas because we should see them all around us, and they make a difference in who we are and what we do as believers. So the first thing we don't want to do is we want to watch the careless, because they're all around us. He says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, how many of you think Caesar Augustus cared anything at all about a baby who was going to be born in Bethlehem during the census? He had no idea. They'd never celebrated Christmas before. He didn't know who Jesus was. He probably could have cared less, right? And then it says, while Quirinius, this was the first registration, while Quirinius was governor of Syria. How many of you think Quirinius, the governor, worried about Mary and Joseph having to go to Bethlehem to have their baby? The only thing he was worried about, the only thing they were worried about in taking the census was to make sure they knew how many people were going to have to pay taxes. That's why they took the census. They wanted to have some idea how much money was going to be coming into the treasury. That's what it was all about. So they were careless. It's not that they hated Jesus. They didn't know him. They didn't know about him. They didn't have any care about him. Now, just look around in our world. I think there are a lot of people in our world who are just that way. They just don't know. They don't care. We know that there were people who did care. For example, we know the wise men traveled for perhaps 2 years to get to him. But again, that's in Matthew, so I can't talk much about that because that's in Matthew and we're doing Luke. But they knew what was going on. But there are a lot of people today who don't know Jesus. And I think many of you, grew up in a time where everybody knew something about Jesus. You know, they went to vacation Bible school, or their grandparents took them to church occasionally. That's sort of what happened to me. I think I remember going to vacation Bible school once when I was growing up. And I went to church with my grandparents occasionally. But that was it. That's all I knew. But at least I knew, I'd heard about Jesus. But I didn't really know about it. But these days, I think a lot of people don't even have that. If they see anything about Jesus, they may turn on the TV and flip through and see a preacher on TBN or see something else, or they'll see it portrayed in a movie, which they usually get it wrong. And so most people, they don't know Jesus. It's not that they don't like him. It's just they don't care. They can care less. And we live in that kind of world. Listen to Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus there is making a prophecy. He's saying that what's going to happen is there's going to be a lot of carefree, careless. I could care less. I'm not worried about anything. People out there. And listen, this is a promise. This is a prophecy. One day the trumpet will blow. One day the end will come. And one day God will say, that's all there is. And all those careless people won't hear. And listen, there are billions of them around the world. Well, let's just take America. On any given Sunday in Spencer County, and right now Spencer County is running about 18,000 people in Spencer County. Okay? If I've got my numbers even close, I'm guessing that maybe 3,000 people are in church on any given Sunday in Spencer County, and I'm probably estimating high. Okay? That means that there are 15,000 people in Spencer County that aren't in church on a given Sunday. Now, I may have the numbers a little wrong. Let's say there are 5,000 people in church on Sunday morning. That means that there are 13,000 people that aren't on any given Sunday morning. Now, that's counting every kind of church. In America, if we just took the lost people in America, most estimates say that there are between 50 and 60 million evangelical Christians, Christians who believe like we do, believe in the rebirth, believe in being born again, then that means that there are 250 million or more people in America who are lost. Now listen, we need to be going to Haiti, we need to be going to Canada, we need to be going to these other places, but we need to remember that the lost are in our own backyard. The careless are in our own backyard, and we need to reach them. If the lost people in America made their own country, it would be one of the top five countries in the world in population. There'd be China, there'd be India, there'd be Indonesia, and I think then would be the United States lost people. Do you understand that number? That's staggering to me. That in a country like the United States, with the heritage that we have, that there are so many lost people here. So watch the careless. But then, if we're believers, if we want to catch all the characters, we better walk with the connected. Joseph and Mary, those are the connected ones in this story. They had heard from the angel Gabriel. They decided they were going to do what God asked them to do. They were following Him. They were trusting Him. They were being led by the Holy Spirit. They were the connected people. Romans 8 says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." See, when we believe in Jesus Christ, then we establish that connection, that Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when we believe, when we say, "I believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that He existed before that and came as the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that He lived a sinless and perfect life. I believe that He went to the cross and died for my sins. And I believe He rose again on the third day. And I believe that even now He reigns at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for me." The Bible says that if we believe that, if we repent and believe, if we turn from our sins, turn from our mistakes, turn from those rebellions that we make against God and trust Him and submit ourselves to Him, that then at that moment the Spirit of God enters into us. And then we become the sons and the daughters of God. And then we have that connection and we become the connected. I want to walk with the connected people. I want to, as a pastor, I want to lead a church where we're helping people to establish those connections. Where we're trying to be connected with God all the time. We're trying to be Spirit-led so that we can lead others to where God wants them to be. I believe that over the course of the last few years, as we've seen what's happened, as our church has reached out in missions, as God has blessed the church and grown it, that God has enabled us to hold on to that connection. But we need to walk with the connected. Because there are plenty of voices out there telling us we should go turn left or turn right or turn this way or that way. And we want to go where God wants us to go. We want to be where God wants us to be. So Mary and Joseph, although they ended up basically homeless living in a stable for a while, they were where God wanted them to be. And they were okay with that. We need to watch the careless. We need to walk with the connected. And we need to wonder at the celebration. The next thing that happens is you have the angels coming. Now, I don't want to get into a theological debate, but I've heard this brought up, so I just figured I'd mention it. If you read this passage, it says the shepherds were out in the fields, and the glory of the Lord shone around, the angel of the Lord appeared, and it says this, verse 10, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger.'" And listen to this. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying." So believe it or not, there are some people who argue about, it amazes me what some people argue about in churches. There are people who argue on one side that because the Bible never says the angels sing, it only says they say and speak, that angels don't sing. Now, I sort of stand on the other side. I think either way, first of all, either way, they were praising God, right? But I sort of stand on the other side, because remember Lucifer was, what Lucifer's job before he fell was to lead the chorus in heaven. And so I think the angels sing. So I think it's okay if the angels sing. But some people really worry about that. Here's what I'm worried about. I'm not worried about whether we sing or whether we say. I'm worried about whether we praise. Do we praise God? Do we wonder at the celebration? Do you realize what they were celebrating here? It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." I get Christmas cards. You all get Christmas cards? I get a lot of Christmas cards. I love looking at Christmas cards. Sometimes I get aggravated at Christmas cards. You ever get aggravated at Christmas cards? I like hearing from people, but some Christmas cards are... Some of them are just sort of funny. Some of them are silly. But some of them, I'm just like, they only put part of the truth on there. Don't get me wrong. If you send me a Christmas card, I'm just asking you to think about it. Not that you got it wrong for sending the card. Please don't hear me saying that, because I know that came out wrong. What I'm saying is that a lot of people say, you know, "Peace on earth and goodwill to men." And they stop right there. Notice that that's not what he says. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who is God pleased with? Who is God pleased with? God's pleased with the people who are connected. God's pleased with Mary and Joseph because they trusted. God's pleased with the shepherds because they listened to the angels and went to see what would happen. God's pleased with believers because we've recognized who He is and we've bowed our knees before Him and we have humbled ourselves and said, yes, I believe. We live in such an inclusive world that sometimes we send those cards out and the card makers want to make sure they don't offend anybody, so they leave off that part. Listen, I want peace on earth. I like the idea that nobody has to have a gun, don't you? I like the idea that we don't have to have police or army and any of that kind of stuff. But here's what I know. None of that's going to happen until Jesus is Lord of all the earth. And God is pleased with us when we're obedient to Him, when we will follow Him, when we will trust Him. So we want to watch the connected, we want to walk with the connected, but we want to wonder at the celebration. And what's the celebration about? You know what the angels are celebrating? They're not celebrating just that Jesus came to live on earth, but that Jesus came to be something. He came to be our Savior. He came so that we could be adopted as sons to the Father through Christ. He came so that we could have that adoption, so that we could be part of the family. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, this is Jesus speaking, just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Listen, when somebody comes to Christ, I want you to understand what happens. When somebody, whether it's here at the church and they come forward and say, Pastor, because of that sermon this morning, I want to trust Christ. And I just want to tell you, most people don't tell me that. Most people come up and they tell me they've been talking with their family or they've been talking with their friend or they've been at VBS or they've been someplace else. Usually they don't trust Christ here in the service. They trust Christ because one of you or one of us somewhere has talked to them about Jesus and they've been wrestling with that. And they come to faith, but they come forward, and they may come forward at the worship service and say, I want to ask Jesus Christ into my life and heart. And I'm telling you, we may sit here, and we may be, you know, sometimes typical Baptists, and we're like, yay. But I'm telling you, the Bible tells me that the angels in glory are going, oh my! One more for the kingdom. The kingdom is growing. Somebody's eternal destiny has changed from death to life. This person will no longer live under the penalty of sin. They will live in freedom. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the difference that happens. And whether it happens here at church, or whether you're a parent and you're sharing with your kid over the dinner table, and all of a sudden they pipe up and you've been talking about what's going on in the day, and the kid looks up and you don't know where this came from, and they say, Dad, I want to trust Jesus. And you make sure, you sit there and you say, well, do you know what it means to sin? And they say, yeah, it means to be in rebellion against God. And you say, do you know, did Jesus? Yeah, Jesus lived a sinless life. Do you know why He went to the cross? Yeah, He went to the cross and died for my sins. What happened on the third day? He rose from the dead. And I know that I've got problems in my life. And sometimes I rebel and sometimes I do the wrong things. And I want to be with Jesus. And all of a sudden tears start running down your face and you're thrilled at that. Or at least you should be. And I want to tell you, at that moment, the angels in heaven are saying, go family! Because family's an important place for us to grow and learn about Christ. So again, I hope you'll take part in the Art of Marriage event. Because that's part of it. Or maybe it's just that somebody's taken you out for a cup of coffee and they shared with you over that cup of coffee about who Jesus is. And maybe they drew a little picture of and I've seen people do this, they draw a picture of a little canyon on a map, on a napkin. And they'll say, here's us on one side, here's God on the other side, but there's this big chasm and there's no way for us to get across there. Then you draw a cross across the chasm. That means Jesus made a way for us to get across that. And they look at that and they look at you and they say, yeah, you're right. You're right, I'm on the wrong side from God and I've been on the wrong side my whole life. And I want to trust God. And you might be sitting there in a coffee house, in Starbucks or McDonald's. But I'm going to tell you that at that moment, Jesus tells me that the angels in celebrating are in heaven are celebrating and saying, go, man, go. Keep growing the kingdom of God. Wonder at the celebration. Be amazed at what happens when somebody comes to Christ. Sometimes I think we've been Christians too long. We've forgotten what a tremendous difference there is. So we should be careful of the careless. We should watch out for them, know what they're doing. We should walk with the connected. We should wonder in celebration. And we should welcome the curious. The shepherds were out in the fields. All of a sudden, angels appear. They fall down on their knees. The angels say, don't be afraid. And then they get up. And the angels say, this great thing's going to happen. You're going to find the baby. And they go to find out. They say, hey, let's go see what this great thing is that happened. It says, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Welcome the curious. Here's what I know. I know that there are a lot of curious people out there. And there are a lot of careless people out there. You know, one of our jobs as a church is to help the careless people become curious. And then to help the curious people become connected. Okay? Maybe we should make that our motto. Help the careless become curious and help the curious become connected. But that's part of what we should be doing. We should welcome the curious. You know, one of the reasons we went to two services is so that we would make room for the curious. Was so that when we get together on a day like this, that we have empty seats for people who can come. Now, I know we've got a lot of people out. A lot of people are, we've got some people on vacation, things like that. But, you know, that's why we decided to go to two services, because we want room for the curious to be here. Because they're looking for answers. They've heard something about God somewhere, and they're looking for that answer. Maybe they saw it in your life. Maybe they saw you at work one day and said, you know what, he doesn't do what we do. And he works hard and he's joyous about his job and he doesn't complain like we do. And he seems to love his wife and he seems to love his family and he enjoys going home and he doesn't always come out with a beer to stay away from his family as long as he can. And there's something compelling about that. And I want to find out what's going on. And so they tap you on the shoulder and they're curious because your life is different. Or maybe somebody in the community hears, you know, that they saw in the newspaper that Plum Creek was going to two services. They said, why are you going to two services? They said, well, we want the curious people to come. Are you curious? Come on in and see. You know, there are people curious about the Lord everywhere. Acts chapter 17 says this. This is Paul talking about Paul. It says, they took him, Paul, and they brought him to the Areopagus. Now, the people that took him were the curious. They brought him to the Areopagus. This is a big marketplace area where a lot of people go and speak to people. And they say, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Folks, there are a lot of people out there who have no clue what goes on at church. They don't know what it means to be a Christian. And let me back up and say, I just went through this with somebody the other day. We have a lot of people in the world who know about Christ. They've heard the name. We have some people who may even be able to quote some doctrine. They've been to church and they can quote the doctrine. And they can say, hey, listen, I grew up at Plum Creek. But listen, growing up at Plum Creek, knowing the doctrine, being able to quote the Bible, that does not mean you have a relationship with God. Having a relationship with God means you say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I want to turn away from those things and I want to turn towards God and I want to give my life to Him and I'm asking Jesus to come into my life and be part of my life. Most of the curious people, listen, they may be in a Sunday school class, they may be here. Somebody asked once, should we have sinners in church? Absolutely! First of all, the Bible says if we claim to have no sin, then we've made God out to be a liar. So we're all sinners, right? The difference is I'm a sinner saved by grace. And if we don't make room for the lost to come into the church so that they can hear about the grace of God, and they may hear it here in a worship service, but better, they're going to hear it about Sunday school. In the next few weeks, we're going to be showing more slides about Sunday school and encourage people to get involved in Sunday school. Because that's one of the places where they can grow and get their questions answered. We believe that we're here to help the curious, those who are curious about what God is doing, to find the answers. Because there are a lot of people out there that are offering the wrong answers. And we've got the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If they want to have real life, then they need to be exposed and introduced to the truth that is Jesus Christ. So, we need to welcome the curious. And I want to thank you for dealing with going to two services. I know it's been, you know, it's a little bit tough. I'm not a morning person. just in case you wonder. So being here for the 8:30 worship service is tough on me. I am not a morning person. If we had a service at 10 o'clock at night, I'd be good. I'm just saying that's sort of the way I'm, you can ask my wife, that's sort of the way I'm built. And lately I've been working real hard, you can ask her about this too, I've been working real hard to make sure I get to bed by 10 o'clock. Sometimes lately it feels like I've been trying to get to bed by 9 o'clock. But we've got to make a place for the curious so that they can fit in among us, so they can ask the questions, so they can hear the truth. But along the way we need to remember something. We need to weed out the corrupt. Now again, this isn't in Luke. This is from Matthew chapter 2. There's a fellow named Herod. When he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Folks, listen. There are people in this world, most people in this world, I believe, are just careless. But there are some who are very corrupt. And we need to be very careful about them. Because they don't want to just, they don't want the church to exist. They want us to be silent. They want us to be shoved into a corner. One of the sad things that we've done over the last 200 years is we've said there's a difference between the sacred world and the secular world. In other words, the sacred world is what you do on Sunday morning at church, and the rest of the world, you can do everything else, anything else out there. And just in case you're wondering, the Bible never makes that distinction. God never says that there's a distinction between you being a Christian at church on Sunday morning and you being a Christian at work on Monday. The Bible says you should be the same. You're the same person. You worship the same God and you should live out that faith all the time. But there are those who would take that away. It may happen here. I don't know. I hope not. I pray not. But it's happened in other countries. I was reading last week about a pastor in China, well, a missionary in China. And he has to be real careful because what they're doing now is they're trying to arrest pastors and missionaries. They don't arrest the church. They arrest the pastors and the missionaries. And if they can arrest the pastors and the missionaries, they figure the churches will die. Now, here's the thing that's happening. Let me just share this with you. One of the struggles every church has is the need for leadership, right? All right, let me tell you what's happening in the church in China. You know what happens when they arrest a pastor and they take the pastor out of the church? The church doesn't die. Do you know what they do? Instead of continuing one church, they start two or three because they're afraid to meet together. So instead of having one pastor, now they've got four. They've got one in jail and two or three others who rose up from among that group of believers and are now leading Bible studies in their own churches, in their own homes. See, there's leadership here. We need to look for it and we need to allow it to rise up. Or else, maybe God will bring that kind of persecution on us. And He'll say, if you won't grow this way, maybe you'll grow the other way. I hope that's not the case. I pray that's not the case. But we need to weed out the corrupt. Listen, James 2:19 says this. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You know, in the music service today, we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We sang a couple of verses that we're not real familiar with. And in one of those verses, it talks about the serpent. Did you hear that verse? Did you see that verse? It talks about stepping on the serpent's head. I just want you to know, it wasn't talking about Jesus stepping on the serpent's head. It was talking about us. Because when we trust Christ, when we believe in Christ, then the Spirit of God enters us and we become one with Christ. And you know how the serpent's head gets crushed? The serpent's head is crushed when his power is defeated in the lives of those around us. So when we stand up for Christ with our family, the serpent's head is crushed. When we stand up for Christ in our communities, the serpent's head is crushed. When we stand up for Christ even in the church, the serpent's head is crushed. See, we have that power and authority. Now, understand, Jesus is the one who paid the price on the cross. And it's not our power that does it, but because Christ lives in us, we have the authority to take a stand for Christ. And my hope and my prayer is that you and I here together today will continue to take a stand for Christ, that we'll celebrate when God moves among us, as God moves among us, that we will welcome the curious to bring them in so that they can hear the truth, so that they can become connected to the God who loves them so much. Let's pray. Father, today is not just another day. Today is a gift from you. Today has been an opportunity for us to hear the Word of God, to hear the Christmas story in a little bit different light at a little bit different time. But Lord, I'm reminded again and again as I've now preached this sermon twice and prepared it and worked on it, Lord, how you want us to follow that progression, Lord, that we're supposed to reach out to a lost and hurting world. We're supposed to reach out to the careless, those who don't even know. Lord, we're supposed to help them become connected. And when they become connected, we're supposed to celebrate with them. And as we celebrate with them, Lord, we're supposed to help them to grow, to be more connected with you so that they can go out and reach and so that your kingdom may grow and expand, not because we want Plum Creek to grow, but because we want your name to be famous in all the earth. And we want every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that you are Lord. So, Lord, if there's somebody here today who hasn't confessed you as Lord, Lord, they haven't repented. They haven't turned away from that old life of rebellion and disobedience. But Lord, they're ready today. Lord, may today be the day that they say, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to trust you. I'm ready to follow you. I want to leave that old life behind and I want to give my life to you. And Lord, ask you to come into my life. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose again the third day. And I believe that you can give me new life. Father, I pray that if there's one person who needs to pray that today, that, Lord, they would hear and respond. I pray that, Lord, if there are others here today who need to find a church home, a place to plant their roots and grow, that, Lord, if this is the place that you've called them, that they would plant those roots here. And, Lord, I know that there's among us here today who sometimes have become careless in our own faith. And Lord, we need to start over again. So Lord, the altar is open. So Lord, I pray that if there's someone who needs to lay a burden at the altar, that they would come and lay it there. That they might be connected with you and celebrate all your grace in our lives and hearts. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.